Well, good afternoon. We're so glad each of you is here. I want to welcome you on behalf of our men's ministry. Billy Dempsey would normally be here, but he's off sailing somewhere, so I'm a stand-in on his behalf. My name is Ed Hartman, and I work with the Mission and Outreach Department. And hope you enjoyed the catfish. Mark Baird caught all of it. And we're glad, Mark, you're here. I'm going to ask you to come up in just a moment to introduce your dad. But let me thank God for our food and commit the hour to Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful to You for the kindness and the generosity that You've shown to each of us. If we'd spend the rest of our time detailing and remembering and celebrating the rich generosity that each of us has experienced and enjoyed at Your hand, we would be struck with wonder and amazement at the kindness that marks out Your dealings with us. We're grateful. We're grateful for the history that has brought us to this point. We're grateful for Dr. Baird, who will remind us of some of that history. But all of the history points us forward to the certainty that is ours in being the recipients of Your covenant promises. Remind us afresh that the best is yet to come, that You have good work prepared in advance for us to do, and embolden us to lay hold of Your grace, to lay hold of Your promises, to courageously and with valor to pursue those things that yet lie ahead. We look to You with eager anticipation, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark?
Well, 44 years ago, a group of men were concerned, disappointed, I guess in some ways horrified on how their mainline denomination, the Presbyterian denomination, was trending. And so they elected or appointed a group of 12 men to form a committee. They had one mandate: to form a new denomination. It was quite a task. I was a young kid when this happened. This was in 71 when the committee was formed, and they gave them that task. My father was one of the 12. I think he was vice chairman of the committee. Today, there's only two still alive. Imagine that. You look pretty good. We're excited. He's going to come talk to us about the formation of the PCA and mainly what this church, First Presbyterian Church, the leadership involved in it. Dad is about to turn 87, and he's still preaching for the PCA. Matter of fact, when we leave here, Mom and I, my mother and his wife, and they're, where are you going, to North Alabama? Preaching in North Alabama. I hope Mom's driving, is she? Or is she? But it's just, he still has vigor, and he still loves the Lord, and come on up.
Good gracious. I didn't know if I was going to get the mic. But that is a result of all the spankings I gave him when he was a naughty little boy. It could have been worse. I am going to talk to you about the beginning of the PCA and about this church. And you might ask, why'd you do a thing like that? I want to tell you why. Children of Israel are going to enter into the promised land. They're going to cross right at Jericho and enter in after 400 years of being in exile as slaves. And when they cross over, 12 of the elders, each tribe, will take a stone with them. And they put a monument on the other side. And there's a reason why they give that monument of what has happened. And it goes like this. He said to the Israelites, this is Joshua, the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? And then the answer he gives is that God put us over on dry land, and he said that all the people of the earth may look at these stones, and the future generation, 40 years later, may understand that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. That's what I'm doing here today. I'm not here to brag about the PCA. I'm here to tell you about the hand of God that 40 years ago started a denomination when everybody said it would fail and fall flat on its face. Well, it didn't fail, and it didn't. Now, how did it come about? Well, you know I'm a Yankee from Chicago. It started with what my wife from Atlanta calls the War of Northern Aggression. And in 1861, every one of the major denominations in the United States had already divided, except the Presbyterians. The General Assembly was met in Ohio. Some of the delegates or the commissioners came from the South up into, and the motion was made by a man by the name of Gardner Springs, a good guy. But the motion was that the Presbyterian Church in the USA would support the Union in the conflict. Men from Princeton Seminary spoke against it, but it passed with a great majority. The few went back to the South, back, and in 1861 in Augusta, Georgia, they formed the Southern Presbyterian Church. Now you fast forward 70 years. The year is 1930. How about these two denominations? Well, here is the similarities and the differences. Number one, the Northern Presbyterian Church is a national Presbyterian church with congregations in every state in the Union, including Mississippi. Some of those men who came down as carpetbaggers and wouldn't join the Presbyterian Church in the South stayed, and they formed Northern Presbyterian Churches. One of the cities that had a number of those Northern Presbyterian Churches was Birmingham, Alabama. The Southern Presbyterian Church was not a national church, it was a regional church. Its boundaries were from Virginia to Texas. The Southern Presbyterian Church was one-third the size of the Northern Presbyterian Church. The Southern Presbyterian Church was much more conservative in its Calvinistic theology than was the Northern Presbyterian Church. In 1930, 70 years after this split, here's the situation. The Northern Presbyterian Church has lost its last great battle of the conservatives and liberals, and the liberals have won. Princeton Seminary falls into the hands of liberalism. The man that they fought against was a man by the name of J. Gresham Machen. Machen had a Southern Presbyterian background. His grandfather, his maternal grandfather, was the stated clerk of the First Presbyterian Church of Macon, Georgia, for 35 years. And this is Machen. Machen was the finest New Testament scholar in the United States. Machen was put under trial because he had helped start Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia in 1929 and a Presbyterian Independent Board of World Missions because the Northern Presbyterian Mission Board was very liberal. And because of those two things, he is finally brought to trial in 1936 at the General Assembly, and he is defrocked, and he goes out, and a group of historians, and they are basically scholars. They form a new denomination, and they call the new denomination the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in 1936. In 1 year, the next Christmas, Machen, who is a relatively young man yet, goes to Bismarck, North Carolina, North Dakota, for a Christmas week of services for a small little church because the pastor is a friend. He contacts pneumonia, and on January the 1st, Machen dies. When he comes back, the denomination, which is a small denomination to begin with, splits into three groups. One of the groups winds up in St. Louis, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, and that's a group that will one day join the PCA. But that's what happens in 1937. Now, the Southern Presbyterian Church, in 1930, is fairly conservative, but one man has an influence that is extraordinary. His name is Ernest Trice Thompson. He's a Southern gentleman. He teaches theology and church history at the largest of the four seminaries in the Southern Presbyterian Church. He's in Richmond, Virginia, Union Seminary. He understands church politics. And within one decade, by getting hold of the nominations, which is done through the moderator, he gets three moderators and 9 years, and in 9 years, he has control of all of the boards, agencies, and all of the four seminaries influencing the Southern Presbyterian Church. Ernest Trice Thompson, in 10 years, who, wonderful Southern gentleman, but a flaming liberal. And the Southern Presbyterian Church is under the control of liberalism. Now, it doesn't mean that they would deny the Bible and all those things, but the historic stance of the conservative Presbyterianism is going by the board from all of the boards and agencies. And then one man comes back. His name is Nelson Bell. Nelson Bell is a missionary to China. He is a medical missionary to China. He returns, and he is an older man when he returns. He returns because the communists have him kicked out of China. And when he comes back, he goes back to his home in Charlotte, North Carolina, and he is simply amazed at the liberalism that had taken place in the last 10 years that he didn't know about in China. And he does two things. Number one, he's going to make a dent. He's going to fight it. By the way, he has a daughter whose name is Ruth, and Ruth marries Billy Graham in a couple of years. Number one, he starts two magazines, this medical doctor. One of them is the largest Protestant magazine, religious magazine, in the United States until this day. It's called Christianity Today. The second one is particularly for the Southern Presbyterian Church, and he calls it the Southern Presbyterian Journal. Another thing that he does is begin to gather together 10 men who are leaders, and they're going to fight against the liberalism. Of those 10 men, two of them, by the way, come out of this congregation. One is the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church. He will become the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church. He's going to fight for the next 20 years is this Nelson Bell. His name is John Reed Miller. The other one is an elder in this church. His name is Bob Canada. 10 men begin to influence men from across the Southern Presbyterian Church with the basic historic Presbyterian beliefs. In the 1940s, Ernest Trice Thompson joins with a number of men in the Northern Presbyterian Church to aim at, in 1952, a union of the Northern and Southern Presbyterian churches. That's why I began in the Civil War. We're getting the union. That union, if that union is going to be successful, the Southern Presbyterian Church, which is only a third in size, would be swallowed up by the liberalism of the Northern Presbyterian Church. The year 1952, at the General Assembly of the Southern Presbyterian Church and the Northern Presbyterian Church, the Northern Presbyterian Church votes first, and it is unanimous. Union. Now it comes to the General Assembly of the Southern Presbyterian Church. There's a good argument, but it passes with a great majority in the Southern Presbyterian Church. But the Book of Church Order requires that two-thirds of the presbyteries have to appropriate an answer of yes or no to that question of union before union can be enacted. The liberals feel like they can win it easily. They've won the General Assembly vote. But then 10 men begin to work, and the first vote is going to be taken in the largest presbytery in the Southern Church. It's the Atlanta Presbytery that at that time stretched from Augusta, Georgia, and across to Columbus, Georgia, including the whole city of Atlanta. It was enormous, and it was the presbytery, and lo and behold, these 10 men got together, and they got the elders of all these little country churches, and they all came, and anyway, Atlanta Presbytery votes down union, and it went like a shockwave. It took almost nine more months before all of the presbyteries had a chance to vote across the denomination, the Southern Presbyterian Church. And the union vote, they couldn't even get a majority. A majority, never mind two-thirds, they couldn't get a majority, voted against it. And so the conservatives won. This is the year 1952. That's about the time I come into the picture. Now I'm going to tell you what happens through my eye. In 1952, I'm in the United States Army at Fort Rucker, Alabama. I got drafted in 1950, and I wind up coaching football. I'll let it go at that. I won the war and coaching football. I get married in 1952 to Jane McMillan from Atlanta. I courted her for 7 years. Her mother told her to marry me. I loved her mother. The war comes to an end. I go back to Atlanta because Jane's mother has contracted cancer. She is 47 years old, and she is death is imminent. She is a wonderful woman. A son comes along. I'm 27 years old. The first funeral I attended is Jane's mother's funeral. And at that time, a man comes to preach, and he's a Korean from Columbia Seminary, and in the middle of that sermon, I break down weeping because for the first time in my life, I recognize that I was a sinner. I was raised in Chicago in a very liberal Presbyterian church. I was highly moral all through the Army, all through college, and everything else. I was a prince of God. I knew that. I had no idea about the Bible. I'd never opened the Bible and never read the Bible on my own. But in that sermon, for the first time, I understood why Christ died on the cross. That was the beginning. I begin to teach a Sunday school class. I come to a baccalaureate service of Jane's sister. I come home, and Jane is rocking this little baby. And I tell Jane, I say, Jane, you're not going to believe this, but I'm called to preach. I thought she'd say, you got to be kidding, big guy. My father was a strong, he grew up in Scotland. He and my mother immigrated to the United States when they were 19 and met and married. My father had a fabulous bass voice and a great singing voice. Everybody wanted him in the choir, but he didn't like ministers. He thought all ministers, he had respect, but he thought they were all wimps. I guess that affected me, because that was my attitude as well. And I called him up and I told my father on the telephone, I said, "Dad, are you sitting down?" "Yes." "What's wrong, son?" I said, "I'm leaving the New York Life Insurance Company and I'm going to go to seminary. I'm going to be a minister." And he screamed out, "What?" That's when I come into it. I don't know there is a Northern and a Southern Presbyterian Church. I didn't know anything. I had no idea that there had been this effort at a union. I go to a seminary, and it is one of the four seminaries in the Southern Presbyterian Church because it's the closest. I have no idea. I should not have been allowed to go to seminary except the man who examined me from Presbytery found out I'd coach football, and he said, "Man, you're called to preach." That was the situation. I went. I could not believe what I heard. Somehow, in God's good providence, this simple little thing had clicked in my mind from the very beginning. Having never read the Bible, I believed it was the Word of God. I had no idea what it said. I had my own ideas about what religion was, a Presbyterian religion. But I believe the Bible. Isn't that strange? At the end of 3 years, there were about 12 of us out of a class of 70 who believed that. The liberals in 1952 said we'd come back in 20 years after this older generation dies. And we'll get a church union then. The conservatives, including men from this church, the two leaders from this church, said we can win this denomination back. In a fluke, I was voted on to be president of the student body at Reform Seminary, at Columbia Seminary. And Norman Harper, some of you would remember that name of Norman Harper. Norman Harper was the president of the senior class. And John Reed Miller brought me over for the summer of 1956 before I'd enter into my last year. And I was in this church for 3 months. And for the first time, I saw large church Presbyterianism that was... I'd been serving two churches in the first 2 years. One of those churches was in Buffalo, Alabama. It was 5 miles from the nearest paved road. Those were the two churches, the only thing that I thought I could handle. And then I came into this church and John Reed Miller for 3 months. And then he convinced Norman and me to come and to take churches here in this presbytery, Central Mississippi Presbytery. We'll win this presbytery back and we'll win the whole denomination. We'll take it presbytery after presbytery. I bought into that. We started a church in Clinton, the Mount Salis Presbyterian Church. I bought into that. And at the end of 4 years, every presbytery meeting was a knockdown, drag out. There wasn't a single large church in the whole presbytery except First Presbyterian Church that stood for conservatism in the historic sense. Only First Presbyterian Church. It was the only Presbyterian church in the city of Jackson in which there was ministers who believed. The rest of them had ministers who stood against everything that First Presbyterian, yet First Presbyterian Church had founded every single Presbyterian church in the city of Jackson. And it is that way till this day. I was here 4 years, and I said, nothing but a knockdown dragout. Every presbytery meeting. You couldn't believe it. I won't go into it. But at the end of 4 years, I came to the conclusion there was no way to turn our denomination around when you had four seminaries pouring down men. That minister has got an effect upon the congregation in which you serve. There's no way about it. He's just got an effect upon the congregation. And I got a chance to go to a little church in Alabama, Brewton, Alabama, 90 miles north of Pensacola. And I only went as a lark, and lo and behold, for the first time, I'm going to, and I say, all right, I'll come. And I'm going to be examined. And I find out that I am not to be allowed to go into that seminary. And when I tell them I'm a minister, good. But anyway, John Reed Miller helped me, and I learned how to deal with an examination. And I got all the elders of that little church of Brewton, Alabama, and they sat in the back at the presbytery meeting. And I asked every question, and I answered it with the Book of Church Order or the Bible or the Confession of Faith. Ask me any anything else, those guys back there. Whatever they decide, I'm a teaching elder, they rule the church. And it worked for three presbyteries. I went into three presbyteries, and every presbytery told me I couldn't. By this time, I've gotten 15, 16 years in the Southern Presbyterian Church. And I don't know, every time, numbers of times that close to going into some kind of independence. But I stood because somehow I believed that we were going to have another denomination. And slowly it came about. And slowly it came about. And in 1971, in Journal Day, Presbyterian Journal, in North Carolina, 12 men were elected. And of the 12 men who were elected, I was one of them. 6 ruling elders, 6 teaching elders, and we met together for basically 2 years to produce a new denomination. Now, there were men who were not a member of that 12 who were key. One was the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of Macon, Georgia. His name was John Richards. And he told me, you come from Gadsden, Alabama, and you take my place, and I will form this denomination behind the scene. I will work out. And a second man was a man by the name of Paul Settle. Some of you know that name of Paul Settle and his wife, Georgia. He was the man who went out and said, here, and went into all kinds of churches, said, here's what we do. We met over and over again, those 12 men. At the end of 1973, we had a convocation of sessions in the summer of 1973, and 200 sessions said, we're coming out. In the state of Georgia, there was one church in a major city. Of the top 15 cities in the state of Georgia, only one church came out. First Presbyterian Church of Macon, Georgia. You could count on one hand of those 200 churches, a church like this. There were 3 churches that were the, in many ways, the dominant churches. One was Briarwood in Alabama. The First Presbyterian Church, with the First General Assembly, was held in Briar. And we told Frank, you're not a member of the 12, Frank, please don't. And we said, please don't. You get the First General Assembly, and you make it, which they did. The Second General Assembly was held in Macon, Georgia. And the third one in First Presbyterian Church. Those three, in my mind, were the 3 congregations that behind the scenes drove. Now, there are many, many fine, fine smaller churches, but those were the 3 churches in which the minister, as well as the congregation, as well as the session, was 100% for this new denomination. We were told from the very beginning, you cannot do it. Since 1861, no division in the Presbyterianism nationwide had ever divided. There were smaller denominations, but nothing that would ever have any impact at all. And they said, you cannot. There were 2 different conservative groups. One was a kind of a moderate conservative group that said, we think we can still win back the denomination. Nelson Bell was in that group. In the early 1970s, most of our strength was in North Carolina, Mecklenburg Presbytery, and Nelson Bell. And then Nelson Bell was made moderator of the General Assembly of the Southern Presbyterian Church in the early 1970s. It was a tremendous blow. When these churches all came out, North Carolina did not, because of Nelson Bell, did not come out. You had four states. You had Mississippi, Alabama, Georgia, South Carolina, and Florida. Virginia, Kentucky, Tennessee, Arkansas, Louisiana, Texas, practically nothing. No church in Arkansas except one little church. But that's the way it was. When we came out, it was said that you guys will be like the Northern Presbyterian Church. You're fighting fundamentalists and you cannot fight and live together. It'll never work. Well, it worked. And I can tell you that the influence of this church was a part of it. I will also tell you this. We were not only, and I want to give you the five and six P's that I thought, this was me, but those 12 men, this is what we believe. Number one, and the first three, we did it because of the purity of the Scripture, inerrancy. It is always the issue. Is the Bible always true, paved from cover to cover? Number two, the proclamation of the gospel. Missions and church plant. We were never allowed to start a new church. Only one was Briarwood in Birmingham because Frank was the son of a significant church and a ruling elder in that church. And they let Frank Barker start one. But we couldn't start new churches anywhere. Couldn't even go. Every presbytery I faced going into the presbytery told me at the beginning, you can't get into this presbytery. But that's the way that we were, that's the way it was. It was complete domination by the liberals. Not only did we start a new denomination, do you realize that we have started three? We were the first one 40 years ago, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, and now they got one that's starting out of that denomination, the Northern Presbyterian Church. There is a third one. Nothing had happened for 100 years, and now the PCA comes along, and now we got three. And this is all great, all conservative, all Bible-believing, all in line. It's amazing what PCA started. Now I'm going to go to the second half and very quickly of my speech. I want to tell you what this church did. And when I give this speech about the beginning of the PCA, I don't go into what this church did because it sounds too much like bragging. But I can here. I can tell you what this church did. And I'm going to do it in chronological order. And I'm going to begin in that late 1950s with John Reed Miller and Bob Canada and about 10 men across. One of them was mayor of Atlanta. These were under Nelson Bell. These 10 men, they were something. They had influence and power and domination and fight and intelligence. The second thing that happened was in 1964, Reformed Theological Seminary. There was no, in the Deep South, conservative Presbyterian seminary. We desperately, now we had Westminster, in Philadelphia. We had Covenant Seminary in St. Louis. But the Deep South, RTS starts. Once again, you can't start a new seminary in 1964 in Jackson, Mississippi. Hey, man. It'll never, ever work. I don't believe there'd been a success in PCA if it hadn't been for the RTS. Where did RTS come from? Came out of this church. Seven men were challenged by Sam Patterson. How big is your God? When they said, man, we can't start a new seminary. We got no money, got nothing. And his answer was, how big is your God? And they said, okay, what do we got to do? Of those seven men, five of them came out of this church. Five. The critical thing about RTS, in my mind, goes like this. I think there are 17 or 18 board members. Of those 17 or 18 board members, every one of them is a ruling elder. It's the only educational institution of its kind that I know of, where they're all ruling elders except one poor old man, in which they pat him on the head and say, let me hold your hand while we cross the road here. But the rest of them, and they're not just hard-headed businessmen, they're theologians. They could stand the examination of any presbytery. Not only that, Bob Canada was the chairman of the board for at least 20 years. One guy out of this church. Every chairman of the board of RTS has come out of this denomination. Not this church, not denomination. Every single chairman of the board. What kind of a seminary is it? Right now, it is the 10th largest seminary in the United States. And they said it'd be impossible. We have campuses starting here in Jackson. And the start here was, they said they couldn't do it, but it was done. And then there was Orlando. Then there was Charlotte. Then Washington, D.C. and Atlanta. Houston, Texas. And we're about to move into New York City. It's a seminary. And far as Presbyterianism is concerned, in my mind, there is not another conservative Presbyterian seminary in the world with the influence that came out of this church in a seminary. That was 64. In that steering committee of 71, there were 12 men. Only one church had two men in that 12-man steering committee, this church. You had Don Patterson, who was the chairman, he was elected chairman. I was elected vice chairman, and Kennedy Smart. Kennedy Smart and me are the only two active men alive of those 12. Out of the 12, two came from this church. When the General Assembly came, the third General Assembly, the moderator. There's only one other Presbyterian church that has had three moderators of the General Assembly. Only Briarwood and First Presbyterian Church have had three. You could have had four, but Don Patterson said no. He just didn't get interested in running. In 1983, Don Patterson left this congregation and he became the chaplain to all of the missionaries in the PCA. By the way, the PCA has now between almost 700 full-time missionaries. Every year we have 8,000 groups that go out from local churches. We have the largest group of Presbyterian chaplains in the United States service come out of this church, come out of the PCA. Another thing that came in the early 1970s out of this church was right in the next building, the Book of Church Order was written. We took the Book of Church Order from the early 1800s, but two men, Bob Canada and Morton Smith, and they sat out there and they produced, it was a Book of Church Order that came from the bottom up and the top down in a harmony, and that was Morton Smith and Bob Canada. And it was significant to bring about the union and the harmony in our denomination. But that Book of Church Order came right out of this church. Not only that, it was written on this premises right here. The next thing that happens is in 1983, the Reformed Presbyterian Church Evangelical Center from St. Louis. They are offered two different denominations. One was the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, said, come join us. The PCA said, come join us. We are 10 years in existence. We're just brand new. By the way, both of these denominations helped us. I need to go back and tell you this. The Northern Presbyterian Church, and under Machen, they were all scholars. They had one significant church that came out. We had 200 when we came out. They were from the top down. We were from the bottom up. We were a congregations that believed, we came out of a denomination that believed the General Assembly solved all your problems and told you what to do. And more than anything else, it was out of this church and out of that Book of Church Order and out of one man in this church that the idea that we are a church from the bottom up, from the sessions up. In 1983, the Reformed Church Evangelical Synod made the decision that they would come into the PCA. Now, that was an amazing thing. You know the man who really made the difference? Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer spoke to our denomination General Assembly at the second General Assembly. 10 years later, he's the one who talked to RP. Let's go with the PCA. And the joining and receiving, and that opened it up. From the beginning, we wanted to be a national church. We'd been a regional church. Now we want to be a national church. We're going to reach the world. The Bible, proclamation of the gospel, the standards, Book of Church Order, confession of faith. If we had gone into that union, there'd be no great historic Presbyterianism left. The Northern Church would have swallowed us up. Peace. We don't agree on everything in the PCA, but I want to tell you, there's an amazing peace that we have found in our denomination. Property, the property in the Northern Presbyterian Church belonged to the denomination. The property in the Southern Presbyterian Church, we didn't know, but we found out they claimed it. The federal government will not deal with church property. And they always remand it back to the local or the state Supreme Court. Mississippi gave property at the beginning to the local church. Mississippi, Georgia, South Carolina, they're the only three. The rest of them, even in the South, gave it to the denomination. Many of them churches bought their property back that they had built. I'm gonna quit here, and I'm gonna go over some quick things in this church. Number one, Twin Lakes. And Ligon Duncan's Twin Lakes Fellowship. Twin Lakes, there is not, in my mind, and you can ask Mark McGee, I don't think there is another local, one local congregation that has a camp and conference ground like this church does. It's always owned by a group or a presbytery. I don't know of a one. And we haven't scratched the surface of the use. And that property was 100 men gave $100 apiece. And that's how it came to this church from Dumas Milner. That's how it came to this church. That property right there. The property of this church. There are hardly any First Presbyterian churches of a major city anywhere in the United States that is a viable, heart-strong congregation. Do you know of one in the South? First Presbyterian Church of Atlanta, or Jacksonville, or Miami. But this one, the largest by far in the whole state. Keep this property beautiful. We're still a downtown church. They've all moved out. Of the 10 largest Presbyterian churches in the PCA right now, eight of the 10 are church plants. When we started, I made the statement, in 20 years, the largest churches in our denomination are not even in existence now. And that's exactly what has happened. We're a church planting denomination everywhere we go. 8 congregations that are the largest in the PCA today weren't even in existence when we started. This property and that day school, I don't know of another congregation that has 700 in the church property like this church. Music. You go to Salt Lake City before you find another choir. I don't care what you think about the music. The ability that is there is unbelievable. That's the music. When you consider missions, this church and its missions program began really under John Reed Miller in the 1950s when he got from Toronto Smith. Paul. What's his name? Paul Smith. Come down here. Listen. There weren't other churches doing that. That was in the 1950s. You got guys that have gone out from this church to Liberia and Malawi in Africa. It's amazing what has happened. And I want to tell you something else about missions. When you get your missions conference here in a couple of weeks, you be sure and hear what Rick Canada's got to say. What's happened in Indonesia is the most exciting events in missions history of 40 years. It all comes out of this church. Unbelievable. I don't know. David Strain, I believe, is the 8th church pastor. I was the 6th since 1857. Downtown, viable, solidified, violent, ready to go. You ain't. Now I'm going to challenge you. You men right here. How about get us J.I. Packer and say, let's get serious about God. Really serious. By the way, I haven't mentioned Belhaven College, the influence of Belhaven College. In the first 5 years, 15% of all the ministers in the PCA came out of Belhaven College. 17% of all the missionaries came from Belhaven College in this church. The influence of this church. Let's get serious. Now, what does it mean? Peace. The devil would like to get in here, and he's tried recently. You got to love each other in a strong, hard way. Number two, you got to make sure that this property remains viable, effective. There's no church that I know of that day in and day out has much happening within its walls. You just think. I used to come here at 10 o'clock at night and say, well, who is in? I'd drive in, and who are these cars? Who are these people? And the last one is pennies. You got to give your money. You got to give your money. I mean serious giving to the causes of Christ. What an amazing thing. What are these stones, Joshua said, is to remind the next generation of what God has done when we crossed over the Jordan River, when we started the PCA, and what this church has done, this congregation, is to remind you what God has done and His power, and to be afraid of Him. That means I want to please Him as well as I don't want to cross Him. I want to please Him. As we pray together. Heavenly Father, we are just amazed at what one congregation can do. Amazed at what you have done. Continue, dear Lord. Continue with the PCA. Help us, dear Father, to attain a power across this world. Desperately needed. But Lord Jesus, watch over this church. Watch over these men. In a day when women are taking over everything, I thank you for a church that has more men at worship services so often than women. Bless these men for Jesus' sake. Amen.